morning. Please remain standing. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. Let's honor God's word this morning. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to be back into preaching through the book of John. John chapter 8, 1 through 11. And we're actually going to start in chapter 7, verse 53. Your Bible probably has verse 53 underneath chapter 8, and I'm going to explain all that here in just a second. So we're going to start right there. It says, "They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?' This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more.'" Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning, again, we want to honor you today. And Lord, there is much controversy about these verses. And so, Lord, I want to honor you in reading them and teaching out of them as it does relay your character and how you dealt with religious hypocrites. And Lord, so today I want to honor you in teaching this, Lord, and be alive and active in our hearts and our minds today. And if there are people here today that are being religious hypocrites, Lord, convict them of their sin. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so let me start off here before I get into really the meat and potatoes of the sermon. We got some explaining that we need to do, because if you're using an ESV Bible like me, different translations, they'll give you a little bit of a footnote here, and they even put it in blocks, they put it in caps, and it says, the earliest manuscripts do not include chapter 7, 53 through 8, 11. So there's a whole lot of controversy over these set of verses, whether they should be in the Bible or not. I want to explain that to you, and then we can move on to what actually it says here. Now, the modern translations, such as an NIV or an ESV, they do put brackets around it as it's not original. Greek manuscripts show fairly clear evidence that these verses were not originally part of John's gospel. There also is a little bit of eternal evidence that suggests these verses. It kind of breaks the flow of John's narrative and the way he's talking. The vocabulary used in these verses in the story is different than what's found in the rest of the book of the Gospel of John. One example of that is John never refers to the scribes anywhere in the book except for these verses. There are also 13 other short words that are used here that are not used in any other part of the book of John. So I guess the King James Version includes it, the Textus Receptus does include it, and the King James Version of the New Testament includes it because that's what they base their translation off of. So this isn't, listen, this you may be saying, well, why are you preaching on this if it's not in the original or we think it's possibly not in the earliest documents? Why are you preaching on this? Because there's nothing heretical in here either. All right, so we can't get hung up on that. They're not changing who Jesus is, or there's no some kind of new revelation in here. What we see in these verses is consistent in how Jesus spoke to the Pharisee religious leaders and how he handled people that were caught in sin. So we can still glorify God by reading this, but let it be known that we aren't for sure if this was in the original, and the evidence suggests it's probably not, that it was added later by by a religious leader, a scribe. But it goes along with how Jesus spoke to those people. So there's still lessons that can be learned here. There's still lessons that can be learned here. And so that's why I want to preach through it. And even that it's in brackets in the ESV, we need to address it. And it's probably going to be two sermons, because today I want to focus on, there's really two different groups of people here. You have the person who's caught in sin, literally caught in the act of adultery. So we don't really think that she was actually caught in the act and probably drugged before Jesus, if, in all likelihood, maybe without any clothes on. We never know. I mean, it's a bad situation here. And then you have the group of religious leaders who are called the Pharisees. And that's who I want to focus on this morning. So who are they? I mean, you hear us talk about them a lot. You hear us use the word Pharisees a lot in Scripture. They were a very, very religious, influential at the time, sect of Judaism and in the time of Christ and the early church. And so they were religious leaders that practiced Judaism. They were very, very strict, and people looked up to them. People looked up to these people as an example of how they should live their life to honor God. So they were a very, very important part of the culture and tradition there and Judaism. The word Pharisee in Hebrew comes from meaning separated. So they were known, it means separated, and they were known for putting a high place on personal holiness. They wanted to be very, very holy. They were very, very religious. And they accepted the written law of God. They put a high standard on the law of God, but they also put a very high standard on oral tradition. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. So here's the thing. This group, it doesn't sound real bad. They wanted to honor God. I mean, they wanted to honor God with their actions. So how can that be a bad thing? If somebody's wanting to honor God and glorify Him, how can that necessarily be a bad thing? Well, it can be. And I want to go through a few reasons today why that can be a bad thing. And the first one's pretty clear on who the Pharisees, what they like to do with the oral law and the oral tradition, is they would add things. They would add things. And that's going to be the first thing I want to cover. Adding something can be a very, very bad thing. We should never add anything. So what they would do is they would equivalate their oral tradition, something that wasn't written down, to the equivalent of the Word of God. That's not good. Having oral tradition take precedent or even be the equivalent of the Word of God. Some examples of Pharisees doing this in Scripture, they're all over. It's all over. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to give you some examples today, and we're going to talk about how we can do this, and we shouldn't do this. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. Matthew 15, 1 through 9 says this. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" What did he tell them? He immediately hammers them on that. He immediately hammers them. You're putting your tradition over God's word. "For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you and said, 'These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me'? In vain," I want you to highlight that, "in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So you're teaching, he says, you're teaching oral tradition, and these things that you come up with, you're teaching it as it's my word. And Jesus did not like that. He did not like that. So how can that happen today? How can that, let's be practical. You know I'm a practical guy. How does that happen today? Well, when people start putting burdens on others, an example of that could be, if you don't wear a suit and tie to church every Sunday, you're not a real believer. Churches come up with this stuff all the time. If you have tattoos on your arm, you better cover them up before you come and worship with us, because that's just how we do things. You have to do that. Guess what? I wouldn't want to go worship with somebody who said something like that. But that's exactly what people do. That's exactly what people do. Music is another big thing that's come in that the church fights about. If you sing, we sang a Baptist hymn this morning. Where's Wes? I loved it. I mean, I like the old Baptist hymns. But you got people that say, if you sing anything else than a Baptist hymn that was written after April 19th of 1775 at 9:49 a.m., then you're wrong. Guess what? They add burdens and they add stuff and they teach it as it's like the gospel truth, and nowhere in here does it say anything like that. So we have to be very careful before we add on. And you may say, hey, that doesn't happen. Now that stuff just doesn't happen. Oh yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. We have all over our county churches with 20 or 30 people in them, because they've stuck on to their oral tradition over God's word. And this is how usually it goes. And I know it. I know. I've been there. I can say I know it. This is how it goes. Well, we've just never done it like that before. We can't do that because we've never done it like that before. Well, the way you've done it before is not in God's word, so it really doesn't matter anyway. So we can't ever teach, hey, listen, I'm an opinionated guy. I just am. I'm an opinionated guy. And I have opinions. If you ask me my opinion on something, I'm going to give it to you. All right? I'm just going to. But I can't, me or any other leader or anybody in this church can never take our opinion as the gospel truth unless it is the gospel truth. Our opinion should be based on what? The gospel truth. Now, we like to defend our opinions as it's the gospel truth sometimes. And that's part of humbling ourselves and understanding that, yeah, you know what? Maybe what I think really isn't in there. Right? And that's part of this, that we can't add anything. They always wanted to add stuff. I got to add stuff. Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verse 7, about the Pharisees. And he said it in John 2. In vain do they worship me, teaching as the doctrines of commandments of men. So they teach their word like it's in the gospel, like it's in scripture. And we add, and when you do that, you know what you do? You add burdens onto men that aren't scriptural. And then you know what happens with your worship? God says, it's in vain. You're doing it, it's in vain. If we do that, we have to repent of that. Notice in 8:5. What did they say? Go back to John 8. Go back to John 8. They say, in verse 5, they say, now in the law, what were they doing? Jesus, now in the law, they wanted to get him. They wanted to make sure every I was dotted, every T was crossed, regardless of whether it was in God's word or it was in their word. And when we do that, when we add things, we're in trouble. Turn to Matthew 23. We're in Matthew a lot this morning. Matthew's a book written, it was wrote to the Jews. It was written to the Jews. I mean, it's very Jewish in nature, and so Matthew addresses a lot of this stuff. Matthew 23, 1 through 4. This whole chapter is just, Jesus hammers away in this whole chapter. But I'll read the first four verses. I can really read the whole chapter, but we won't. We'll read the first four. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, and they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. So what are they doing? They, as the leaders, were putting these unnecessary heavy burdens on the people under them that were not from God's word. They just, if they thought, man, this is how we need to do this, this is what we'll do, and they put it on them. And guess what? Their own actions didn't show that they believed it. That's what Jesus said. And here's what I put in my notes. I'm going to read it word for word. Listen up. If we claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our actions better show it. Amen. They better show it. Leaders, we better show by our lives. It's easy. Boy, it's easy. It's It's easy to hammer up here and point a finger and go, and you know preachers like that. Sometimes I can get like that, right? You hammer down, right? It's another thing to live it out by your actions. We should be people that Mike Estelle's going through an ordination council this afternoon. I know he's nervous about it. We're going to be ordaining him. He's got to go through the council. We're going to ask him tough questions. As an elder, we should be able to look at Mike Estelle's life, and you should be able to look at his life and go, man, that's somebody I want to be like. That's somebody I want to emulate. Because that's what they said about Paul. That's what Paul said. We are elders, deacons, we're leaders in the church. Our lives better show it. How we treat our family, how we lead our family, these members should look up to us as a godly example to follow. What does Paul say? Here are the verses, 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says this, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Follow me because I'm following Christ. Follow me because I'm following Christ. 2 Timothy 3:10. Paul says, he tells Timothy, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. You follow me, because I'm going to follow Christ. That should be the example here. Is Paul bragging? Is Paul saying, look at me, look at me. Remember I talked last week? Absolutely not, because what does he say in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The world wants to leave that short, right? In fact, this week, it's kind of aggravated, really. I was in Lake of the Ozarks, and I had some time, so I went by the Under Armour store, and they had a pair of shoes for Hunter. Hunter needed some new shoes because he's a boy, and he goes through shoes like every month, it seems like. And he needed a new pair of shoes, and he likes watching Steph Curry and the Warriors, who are still in the playoffs. Yeah. All right, and he likes watching them. We always like watching the Warriors because Savannah is a Warriors fan. And Steph Curry has on his shoes, guess what? He says his favorite verse is Philippians 4:13, right? Guess what's on his shoes? Because Hunter got a pair of the shoes. They're only $40. They're on sale. But hey, guess what's on there? I can do all things. Really? I want to like take a marker and erase that. Because he left out the most important part. People say so much, I can do all things, I can do it, I can do it. Yeah, but you leave out Christ, you can't do anything. You can't do anything. Paul doesn't do that. So Paul's not bragging here. Paul's not saying, look at me. Paul's saying, look at Christ. I'm following Christ, look at him. Paul is pointing people to Christ who gives him strength. The Pharisees were pointing people to themselves. They were adding, look at me. They would preach it, but they would not practice. They also, listen, subtracting is just as bad. Subtracting or taking away from God's word. Guys, I see that. It's all over when people want to subtract it. If I don't like something that's in here, well, I'll just say, oh, that book was written 2,000 years ago, and it really doesn't apply to me. So, or that was Paul's words. That weren't Jesus. We either believe in the inerrancy of Scripture that this is God's word and it's perfect without void, or we don't. And if you don't, you're going to make up your own God. And we see that all the time. And Jesus addresses that in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, people will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did all this. And he's going to say, I don't know who you are. You know why he says that? Because they say it in Jesus' name, but it's not the same Jesus. Because they take away from this and they make up their own God. You know what the number one God is in America? It's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's the Jesus of somebody's imagination. It's a Jesus that they make up that's okay with their sin and living a sinful life. Because, well, if this is true, and this really without error, that means I have to do what this says. I got to follow what this says. That's not any fun. Who wants to pick up their cross daily and follow him? I want to live what I want to do. See, if you do that, you're worshiping a different Jesus. By subtracting, by taking away the points that you don't like, the things that you don't like. Hey, it is what it is. This is an all or nothing deal. We either look at this and say, hey, this is in here, I need to do it, or I'll do what I want to do. But I'll say Jesus every once in a while. And then when you stand before him, he's going to go, who are you? I don't know who you are. Oh, but Jesus, I said your name, not my name. You said Jesus' name, not Jesus, not mine, right? You think you're saying the same thing. It's not. It's not. All right, next thing. What else do they do? They're prideful. They're prideful. Man, look at us. They're prideful. Go back to John chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. John chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. I know I'm getting worked up this morning. Is anybody hot in here? You guys good? I don't see anybody. I think it's just me. I'm getting worked up. All right. John 8, 6 through 7 says this. This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against Jesus. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at you." So, hey, what was the goal in them bringing this woman to Jesus? What was the goal of bringing? Were they concerned with her repentance at all? Were they concerned with her at all? No. Were they concerned with her spiritually and where she was? No. They wanted to catch Jesus. We got to get him. We got to get him. Because we're right and he's wrong. We got it right. He's got it wrong. And that brings me this question. And this got me this week. How many of us are here today are more concerned with being right and winning the argument or debate than you are with the person that you're actually talking to? How many times do we get where we get more concerned just about being right? I'm right, I'm right, I'm gonna go to my grave over this. And you don't give any concern for the person that you're actually talking to. That's exactly what they did. I'm right, I got it right, you guys are all wrong, he's wrong, he's wrong. No concern over the woman. Why? She's just a loser sinner. And I wanna make, we wanna stone her. Boy, this will be fun today. Let's stone her, let's make Jesus look bad. Let Jesus look bad. God is holy and perfect. He doesn't look bad. We look bad. We look bad. The Pharisees had a huge problem with pride. Now, this is a generalized statement because, hey, there were some Pharisees that followed Jesus, all right? So I'm just talking about the group here. Turn to Luke 18. I read this last night at Freeway, and I told them I was going to read it today. I love this section of scripture here. They had a huge problem with pride. I go to this a lot. Sometimes I can be prideful. This gets me. Luke 18, 9 through 14 says this. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed, "Thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even tax collectors. For I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." The religious leaders, full of pride. Full of pride. It's all about me. Look at me. Look at how I preach. Look at my church. Look at my Sunday school class. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. That was their attitude. It wasn't, "Man, I'm a sinner." It was that nasty old sinner. It wasn't, "I'm a sinner." You know, he should have been down on his knees, just like the other guy, crying out to God, "Be merciful to me, or I'm a sinner." Instead, "I've arrived. I've arrived as a Christian. I've got it all figured out." It's pridefulness. What does the Bible say about pride? Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." James 4:6 says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The problem that the Pharisees had in these verses is they were very prideful. Very, very prideful. Jesus was about ready to humble them and show them what. What does sin do when we're confronted with our sin? What should be the natural reaction if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ when you're confronted with sin? Humbleness and repentance. not, yeah, but I'm a leader. Yeah, but I do this. Or yeah, but I do that. Look at me. I got longer tassels, and I've got longer this, and I've got this, and I've got that. Look at me. There's no humbleness. There was no humbleness. So what does Jesus point out? Go back to John chapter 8. Jesus points out, oh, fellas, you're not righteous. You're not righteous. You're not righteous. John 8, 7 through 9. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And the more he bent down and wrote on the ground, and once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. What did Jesus say? Guys, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. What does that mean? That means, and I didn't put it down here, but before you go looking at a speck in your brother's eye, you better get the log out of your own. You better remain focused on yourself. And you let, as God puts it, the leaders of the church worry about church discipline. And you focus on the speck that's in your own eye. And not trying to pull, or the log in your own eye and trying to pull the speck out of somebody else's. Jesus pointed out to them, they were sinners. They didn't like that. They didn't like that. They didn't want to be called that. They wanted to be holy. I'm the religious leader. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Go back there. Matthew 23, 25 through 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but are within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So also outward appearance righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Man, that's like a smoke out there. Why? Why did Jesus get so upset? Why did he get so upset at these guys? Because they were trying to appear like something that they weren't. They were trying to appear like we're followers of the Lord. Look at us. And Jesus says, you're dead on the inside. Get clean in here. Listen, you know what that is? That's a message to the church. It doesn't matter how many, that is a message right to the church. It don't matter how many Sunday school classes you teach. It don't matter how many times you pray with somebody up here. If you're living in sin and lawlessness, get right with God. Humble yourself. Don't make yourself appear to be beautiful on the outside and dead on the inside. What good does that do? What good does that do? And first, clean up the inside. Let me say, guys, the thing that hurts Christianity the most, is when somebody claims to be a follower of Christ, yet they live like the world. When somebody claims to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they live a life in sin. That's why Jesus was so hard on them, because they claim to love God, yet their actions showed something else. Listen, God isn't changing. The same anger that he had for them, he will have for us when we say we love him and we have unconfessed, unrepentant sin in our life. He's not changing. It's not changing. Here's the deal. People don't like to talk about sin and what's right or what's wrong. That's no fun. The minute that that starts to happen, that people start, you know, the preacher starts talking about sin, what do people do? Naturally, you want to bull up and you get angry. You get angry, you get upset. You can't tell me that living with my girlfriend's wrong. You can't tell me that divorce is wrong. You can't tell me that homosexuality is wrong. You can't tell me that stealing's wrong. And what do? They bull up. They bull up. They would rather, here's the deal. Honestly, I would rather have somebody bull up and leave and resist Christianity and reject God's word than to make some false profession of faith and continue to live in it. Because it damages the church. It damages the word. It damages it. And it damages their testimony. Be honest this morning. Just be honest here with yourself, not with anybody else. Does your life look like you love Jesus? Do your actions on a weekly basis look like you love Jesus? I preached last night about temptation and how we are tempted by Satan to fall into sin. And you know the number one thing why people fall into temptation and give in? We see it all the time. All the time. You know why? They don't spend any time in this. They don't read God's word. They don't pray. And they don't have fellowship with believers. That's like the magical trifecta of living a life in sin. If you're a follower of Christ, does your life look like it? Does your prayer life look like it? Does your time in reading God's word look like it? Does your commitment to fellow believers look like it? If not, then stop playing some self-righteous game with God and get down on your knees and ask for forgiveness. You see, the Pharisees, they weren't interested in submitting to Jesus. Why? They're already good enough. We got all this figured out. We've got it all figured out. We got it all figured out. They wanted to make sure that their giving, like if they had a check, it'd be one of those giant checks that they're putting in the offering. I want to make sure everybody sees this. I want to make sure that everybody knows that I'm fasting. I want to make sure everybody knows that I'm doing this. I want to make sure everybody knows. Why? Because the outside, they wanted to look beautiful. On the inside, dead. 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 Because they were trusting in their own righteousness. Listen, is that you today? Is that you? Where you come, and you sit here, and I got to do my time. I got to make sure I'm checking the box of church. Because we live in a church community. I know there's churches all over our town like that. People walk in and don't know anything about God, don't ever read his word. I know it because I ask them and they don't have a clue. But they're at church every Sunday because we got to check the box. Because it's good for my business. It's good for appearances if I'm in church. If that's you guys, repent of that. Repent of that. You have a wrong idea of what being good is and what following God is. Philippians 3:9, my last verse. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's different. That's different than what they wanted to do. They wanted to be seen. I want everyone to see me. I'm going to close today. I'm going to ask our guys to come, our team to come, our worship team to come. I want to do a quick review here. First thing, guys, we got to follow what God's word says. Not anything else. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. If we do, we're not following the word. Do we believe that his word is sufficient? Do we believe that's sufficient? Is this what we're following? Or do we add or take away? Based upon our own personal preferences. I don't like that verse. I'm going to not highlight it. I'm going to black it out. We'll just skip that section, right? What about pridefulness? There was pridefulness. No brokenness because of their sin. It was just too easy to look at somebody else and trap them. Are you prideful with God? Or have you been broken because of your sin? That your sin has violated a holy God who is just, who is honest and faithful, and will give you an honest and faithful judgment when you stand before him. It's going to happen. If you have not confessed your sins before God, turn, repented of those sins, put your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, in his righteousness. We're not righteous on our own. We have to trust in the righteousness that comes in Christ and in him. If you haven't done that, there's an expectation of judgment. Listen, all you need to do is be like the guy in Luke chapter 18. God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. I put my faith in what you did on the cross. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I'm going to follow you. That's what you have to do, and you have to mean it. If you haven't done that, there's an expectation of judgment. And I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit makes you miserable until you do, until you submit to him. Please stand with me this morning. If you need to come, you can come. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning again for your word, that your word is sufficient. Lord, forgive us when we try to add and take away the things that we don't like. That's sin. It's sinfulness. Lord, forgive us. Let us confess that before you. Lord, let us not come up with any ideas of our own, our own personal prejudices or our own personal things that we want to see happen. Lord, forgive us of that. Forgive us of that. Lord, forgive us of our pride. Any pride in us, it shouldn't be any. Drain us of pride this morning, Lord, and let us be humble as a church, as leaders, and as members of this body, to not be prideful in anything but you, that we're followers of yours and what you did on the cross, not about ourselves. Forgive us of that if we are. Lord, let us not point to our own righteousness or any of the good things that we think that we can do. Let us point people to you and the cross and your resurrection. Lord Jesus, we love you and we want to honor you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.